Welcome today. Our reading is taken from 2 Corinthians 6:1-13. Then James will bring his message titled, Number of My Days.
Many of you will have heard of Johnny Erickson. She's an author, a radio host, a founder of Johnny and Friends organisation, and she's had an amazing ministry to people with disabilities. I've had the privilege of hearing her speak on a number of occasions. First time, 1988, I went to the World Congress on Evangelism in the Philippines with Billy Graham, and Johnny was there as one of the speakers. At the age of 17, she suffered a tragic accident which left her a quadriplegic. And I'm told that during the 2 years of her rehabilitation, she experienced anger, depression, suicidal thoughts, and religious doubts. But by the grace of God, she's gone on to do amazing things in her life. Amazing things. And then in November 2018, she was diagnosed with cancer for the second time. A further challenge for her as she seeks to continue to follow the Lord. This morning, we're going to watch on the screen and listen as she shares her testimony. It's a very powerful testimony. And later, before I bring the message, she's going to sing. But firstly now, the testimony of Johnny Erickson. Following that, Rod Houston will come and bring the scripture reading. Then we're going to sing another song together. And then Johnny's going to sing for us, and then the message of God's word. But firstly, here's her testimony.
I grew up in a very athletic family, tennis, horseback riding. My earliest memories of hearing about the God of the Bible, though, was around the campfire on the beach of the Delaware shore with my sisters, my mom and dad, hearing stories of Noah, David, Moses, Daniel. But God really wasn't very personal. All that changed, though, when I was a 14-year-old kid, went away on a kind of a church weekend retreat. And I was challenged by the speaker. He said, kids, I want you to measure your lives up against the Ten Commandments. Well, I had never committed adultery, or I don't think I stole anything in a big way, but you know what? It didn't matter. As I measured my life up against those commandments one by one by one, oh, I got this overwhelming sense that I'm missing the mark. I'm not going to make it. Oh, God, help me. It troubled me at first that God gave us a bunch of commandments that he knew very well we couldn't keep. But then it hit me at that weekend retreat. It hit me. That's why Jesus came. He was the one who kept the commandments. He was the one who obeyed the law, even though I didn't and even though I couldn't. I was only 14, but I was able to reach out right then and embrace Jesus and say, I need you. I want to make it out of earth alive, and you're my only passport, so please. Well, I came home from that weekend retreat all fired up, all pumped, all excited. But then through high school, the enthusiasm of what I had done began to wane, especially when I started confusing the abundant Christian life with the great American dream. My prayers were so self-centered, like, God, help me to lose weight. God, I need a new boyfriend. God, give me good grades on this test. Unfortunately, I guess I thought I had done God a great big favor by accepting Jesus as my Savior. And I remember right around my senior year of high school, I prayed, Lord, I'm not doing this Christian thing right, and I know it. I don't want to go off to college and defame your good name, smear your reputation. I know it's about far more than just me, so do something in my life to jerk it right side up, because I'm really living this life wrong. Just a few weeks after high school graduation, as I was preparing to head off to college, my sister Kathy invited me to go to the beach for a swim. I swam out to this raft, athlete that I was, I didn't even touch bottom. Hoisted myself up onto it and then took this really stupid dive into what ended up being extremely shallow water. I snapped my head back when I hit bottom, and it crunched my fourth cervical vertebrae severing my spinal cord. There I was lying face down in the water, desperately hoping that my sister Kathy would please notice that I had not surfaced from my dive. Unbeknownst to me, her back was turned to me. She didn't even see me take that dive. But a crab bit her toe. And it so startled her that she quick turned around in the water, screamed to me, "Johnny, watch out for crabs." And when she did, she saw my blonde hair floating on the surface. I was face down, ready to drown. She came swimming quickly, pulled me up out of the water. And I never was so grateful for fresh air. She saved me. But for what purpose? For what reason? Because now, lying there in a hospital, doctors told me I was going to have to sit down for the rest of my life as a quadriplegic without use of my legs or even my hands. My hands don't work. And I remember thinking, God, is this your idea of an answer to a prayer to be drawn closer to you? If it is, you're never going to be trusted with another one of my prayers again. I mean, I'm a new Christian. How could you have taken me so seriously? I sank into deep depression. I remember there were wonderful Christian friends who came to the hospital, and they encouraged me. And one Bible verse they shared was from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, where God says, "I know the plans I have for you, plans not to harm you, but to help you, plans to prosper you and to give you a hopeful future." God, you mean you plan not to harm me? Well, what do you call quadriplegia, huh? What's that all about? As I read that verse and the context around it, I realized something. That when God said that, he was saying it to his children who were being dragged away into captivity by the Babylonians. They were going to exile. They were going into slavery. They had decades in front of them of hard, awful suffering. And I began to see that God's plan for a hopeful future for me was not necessarily jumping up, dancing, kicking, doing aerobics, running, walking, getting back use of my arms and my legs. No, God's plans for me go far deeper, a deeper healing, a precious healing of the soul. Because as I was pushed into the arms of God every morning, that's the truth, even to this day. Don't be thinking I'm an expert at quadriplegia. But as it was then in the hospital and as it is today, every morning I wake up saying, "Jesus, I can't do this thing called life. Please help me. Please show up. Give me your smile. Give me your strength because I can't make it through the day." And because I go to God with that earnest dependency and requirement of His grace every single day, I take that back. No, every single moment I experience the sweetest, most precious, most intimate union with Jesus Christ. So in Jeremiah 29, when God says He won't harm us, doesn't mean the body, doesn't mean our circumstances. He's not going to do anything to harm our soul. Yes, our body may get harmed, but it will somehow serve to enrich our soul. In closing, let me just say that quadriplegia, 46 years of it, that's a long time. I deal with chronic pain. I had breast cancer a couple of years ago, and I remember as my husband was driving me home in the van from chemotherapy one day, we were talking about how suffering is like little splashovers of hell, kind of like waking us up out of our spiritual slumber. And then we pulled in the driveway, and he said, "Well, then what do you think splashovers of heaven are? Are they those easy, breezy, bright times where everything's going your way, where you have health?" And we said, "No. Splashovers of heaven are finding Jesus in your splashover of hell. And to find Jesus in your hell is ecstasy beyond compare. And I wouldn't trade it for any amount of walking in this world."
Good morning. The reading this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 1 through 13. In our work together with God, then we beg you who have received it, God's grace, not to let it be wasted. Hear what God says. When the time come for me to show you favour, I heard you. When the day arrived for me to save you, I helped you. Listen, this is the hour to receive God's favour. Today is the day to be saved. We do not want anyone to find fault with our work, so we try not to put obstacles in anyone's way. Instead, in everything we do, we show that we are God's servants by patiently enduring troubles, hardships, and difficulties. We have been beaten, imprisoned, and mobbed. We have been overworked and have gone without sleep or food. By our purity, knowledge, patience, and kindness, we have shown ourselves to be God's servants by the Holy Spirit, by our true love, by our message of truth, and by the power of God. We have righteousness as our weapon, both to attack and defend ourselves. We are honoured and disgraced. We are insulted and praised. We are treated as liars, yet we speak the truth. As unknown, yet we are known by all. As though we were dead, but as you see, we live on. Although punished, we are not killed. Although saddened, we are not always glad. We seem poor, but we make many people rich. We seem to have nothing, yet we really possess everything. Dear friends of Corinth, we have spoken frankly to you. We have opened our hearts wide. It is not we who have closed our hearts to you. It is you who have closed your hearts to us. Speak now as though you were my children. Show us the same feelings that you have for you. Open your hearts wide. Here endeth the reading.
Let's share a prayer together. Thank you, our God, for the opportunity to be together as your people. Thank you for every message we have heard this morning, through song, through scripture, through testimony, through prayer. And now as we turn to your word today, speak to us from your word and help us to count our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. This is my prayer. Thank you for the privilege of bringing your word to your people today. Help me to speak only that which you want me to speak. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I asked the Lord a few weeks ago what he wanted me to speak about this morning, and this verse, Psalm 90 and verse 12, came into my mind. So probably 70% of what I prepared was prepared last Sunday morning when I arose early with that specific purpose in mind. When I met with the Hughes family yesterday to plan the funeral service, the celebration of life for Major Alan Hughes, Derek said to me, "How many funerals have you done, James?" So I did a quick calculation. I did some counting. Really, the answer is I don't know, but it would have to be over 500 in my life as a Salvation Army officer and as a minister. And what stories I could tell of people's lives, of families' grief, etc., and journeying with them. And so I began to reflect not just on the number of funerals, but the number of people that I've journeyed with along the way in ministry. Thousands. But let me tell you one story this morning. I'm journeying very closely with the Marsh family at the moment. And some of you will remember when Karen Clark mentioned her relative, Trent Marsh. Well, take you back to 1992. And Jan and I were appointed to the main Salvation Army church in Sydney, known as Sydney Congress Hall. Dave Marsh was what we used to call the Corps Sergeant Major, all right, of the Corps. He was a policeman. And I've told people, and I still continue to tell people, that Dave was the best Corps Sergeant Major I ever had. Great, loyal man, humble man of God. 75 years of age now, suffering from Parkinson's disease and cancer. But the shock news came just a few months ago when his son Trent was diagnosed with a brain tumour. Trent was the National Fleet Manager of the Salvation Army, car fleet manager. In those days, in 1992, he and his brother Scott and Tracy, his sister, were all part of our congregation as young adults. But then in the years that I was in leadership at headquarters of the Salvation Army, Trent, we continued the friendship and the relationship. And on Friday morning, I rang his mother, Diane, to get an update on how Trent was, as I've done on a weekly basis. And she said, "James, the news is not good." By the way, he's 48 years of age. 48, has three children. She said, "The news is not good. He's had a further MRI scan this week. And the doctors have said there's nothing more we can do except to make him comfortable." We grieve for those who lose loved ones. And we are continually working to prevent suffering and tragedy in our world. But at the same time, we should recognise that mortality, that is the state of being subject to death, is a fact for us all. Well, some of you know that I turned 70 on the 29th of November last year. So I have had 25,550 days. By the way, Judy, Johnny Erickson turned 70 last year. She's a Ford 1949er too. Any other 1949ers here? Oh, good, good, good. So we've had 25,550 days, plus however many since the 29th of November. Now, if I live till 80, I will have had 29,200 days, or I have 3,650 to go. How about that, Jan? 3,650 to go. Our days, do we let them slip by saying, tomorrow'll do, there's always another day? Or do we seize the day? You see, we may not have as much time as we think. Well, today is the 19th of January, and we're 19 days into the new year, 19 days into 2020. So what does the psalmist mean? It's a prayer of Moses, Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. I have many references that I can look to, great teachers, great theologians, but I looked at John Gill and his exposition of the Bible commentary on Psalm 90, verse 12. He says that here, verse 12 doesn't mean merely to count them, how many there are. For no man can count the days he has. Surely we know that is in the hands of God and God alone, how many days we have. But rather, John Gill says the meaning of the petition of Moses is that God would teach us to number our days as if the present one was the last. Or to put it another way, teach us to value our days. Well, they are a gift from God. A gift from God. Now, I always had a life's ambition to go to Israel. I never thought it would happen. But when we were appointed to serve in the United Kingdom, 1995 to 98, one day the youth group leader came to me and said, "Would you like to go to Israel?" Now, it's not far from the UK. And every few years, the youth group would go. So they invited Jan and I to journey with them to be leaders. I remember our tour group stood on the top of Megiddo, the ancient fortress city that overlooks the valley of Armageddon. And he took us through history, told us about the battles that had been waged over the centuries in that ancient place, and noted for us the fact that Armageddon could come any day for any of us. That is the final battle and the end. The final battle and the end. Job chapter 8 and verse 9 says, "We are but of yesterday and know nothing, for our days on earth are but a shadow," Job said. King Solomon observed in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 8, "No man has the power to retain the spirit or power over the day of death." No man has power over that. I remember Monday morning Derek phoned me, Derek Hughes, and said, "James, Dad has had a fall last night. He's here in the emergency at Sunshine Coast University Hospital, and they've told us he will not recover." And I went across to the hospital and sat with Major Alan Hughes, Derek, and I'm trying to think who else was there, but Derek was there at that point of time. And what had happened, Alan had a fall on Sunday night, but after they did tests, discovered a bleed on the brain, and the doctors said he will not recover, he will not wake up. But he could hear, and I prayed with him. I prayed with him. And of course they said, "We don't know how long," but they transported him back to Southern Cross Care, and then at about 11:30 on Tuesday evening, he was promoted to glory. No power over the day of death. Tomorrow is promised to no one. The King James Version of this verse says, "So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." What's that mean? Well, this is very interesting because it's not the first time I've preached on this verse. I know that. But further insight this time, different angle, and that's good. John Gill again. See, what's meant when it says that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom? What is meant? John Gill says that we may seek the way of salvation and the way of Christ. That's wisdom. The way of salvation and the way of Christ is wisdom. Hence our reading this morning from 2 Corinthians 6:2. "Now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation." I remember, some of you know my story. I wasn't brought up in the Salvation Army, but I was saved at a Salvation Army youth rally. And when my grandmother found out, she said, "Oh, you're not going to be part of those mob. They stand down the street every Sunday night and tell everybody they have to be saved." Now, my grandmother was a good Presbyterian. All right? And let me say, it's not the Salvation Army that says people have to be saved. It's the Bible. the Bible. And so Paul writes, now is the day of salvation. I said to Fred and some of the others in the room when we're praying, there were lots of songs we could have had this morning, old ones. All have need of God's salvation. All have need of God's salvation. And Paul writes also in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 1:18, the message of the cross is foolishness. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God is salvation through the cross. You know, death can help us value life. Death can help us value life. This is before my time. December 1776. But before all of us. December 1776, Thomas Paine wrote this. Tyranny, like hell, is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us. The harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. Think about Paul's testimony that Rod read to us this morning. Wow, what days, sleepless nights, hunger. Wow, all that he went through. Dishonor, bad report, impostors, unknown, dying, beaten, sorrowful. What a journey. What a life's journey. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. And I love that verse. I love it. It's my testimony this morning. Verse 10. Having nothing and yet possessing everything. Wow. That's God. Having nothing. Nothing and possessing everything. Do we value our days as a gift from God? Another translation puts Psalm 90 verse 12 this way. Teach us to number our days and recognize how few they are. Help us to spend them as we should. And in Ephesians chapter 5 verse 15, Paul writes, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live, Paul says. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, Jesus told the story of a man who went on a journey and left his money with his servants. And a wealthy ruler would have many servants or many slaves in his household, from those who perform basic labour to those who manage the financial affairs of his household. So he goes on a journey and leaves his money, entrusting it with his servants. What's Jesus saying in this story? I think it's quite clear. Jesus is the wealthy man. Jesus is the wealthy man who goes on a journey from the day he left the earth to the day he comes back, his second coming. And we are his servants. What has he left us? And what are we doing with it? He has invested in us until he comes again. We are to live our lives for his glory. His glory. In the New Testament, A word that is often used for a slave or a servant is the word, the Greek word doulos. It's a term to describe a unique class of a servant, not someone who was made that way by constraint or by force. A doulos was someone who had been freed by their master, yet still chose to serve out of love. The servant, the slave, was so thankful for the pardon that he chose to still serve the master. And the Apostle Paul often referred to himself as a doulos. But surely we all are, because we are pardoned, we are set free, we are forgiven, and he has given us gifts, talents, resources. He's given us everything, everything. And on one occasion he, Jesus, said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Take what God has given you and do the most you can with what he has given you until he says, well done, good and faithful servant. So finally, count your days. Seize the day. Take the opportunity. Don't put it off, because it doesn't matter whether it's you or me. None of us knows when we will be called home. Be productive with your life. Be productive with your time. Seize the opportunities. Seize the opportunities God has given us. Teach us to number our days. What a prayer. What a prayer. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Johnny Erickson. Thank you for the song. For they speak powerfully to us this morning. And in these moments of reflection and response, help us just to simply obey you to whatever you say to us. Holy Spirit, come. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And friends, this morning, early, because I went to bed early because I wanted to get up early and pray and go over this message. And the Lord said to me, someone is going to be saved this morning, James. Is that you? Do Do you need to be saved this morning? I want to give you that opportunity to be saved. Notice that Paul says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If I was Billy Graham, and I'm not, but he used to say, confess him before men. And that's why we give the invitation. I invite you this morning to be saved, to confess him before others by coming and standing here before the cross. By doing that, it will strengthen you, confessing him before others. It will strengthen you and it will allow us to pray for you. So I said to you that I believe the Lord told me someone is going to be saved today. And before we sing anything, and this is a big step to make, I know, but the Lord help you make it. I want you to come and stand here before the cross this morning. Now is the day of salvation. Who is that person? Don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of. Come and confess Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and you will be saved. Stand up, walk forward, stand before the cross. This is your day of salvation.
Thank you for listening today. It is our prayer that the service has been helpful to you. If you would like to know more, our service is on Sunday morning at 10 a.m. The Salvation Army, 119 Sugarbag Road, Little Mountain. God bless.